I want to invite to this stage Sergio and Rosita Villanueva. I think they're coming from backstage. All right, come on out. Talking about a couple that is on mission together, this is one of them. They've been married 31 years. They have been on staff for almost 20 years here at Wheaton Bible Church. Sergio currently as the lead pastor of Iglesia de Pueblo. And as a team, they are serving our church in a variety of ways, from working with couples to now our young adults and beyond. And so we're excited to hear what God has for us through them to this morning.
Buenos dias. Good morning, everyone. Great to be here.
Good morning.
Hannibal and I didn't plan in advance that we were going to be wearing white sneakers. It just happened. But that's what happens when you work with each other for such a long time. But thankful to be here this morning, and happy to share with all of you this morning. Marriage is a subject very close to our hearts. Like Becky mentioned, we've been married for 31 years, and throughout all these years, if there's something that we have always wanted to do and to have, is to have God at the center of our marriage. That has been our prayer from the beginning. And for us, being involved in marriage ministry for so many years and ministry at the church, we have seen many couples succeed holding onto God's grace and love. And at the same time, we have seen many couples succumb to the pressure and the pressures of this world and the sin in the heart. So this is very, very close to our hearts. So our time this morning, we want to highlight a reality that is already being shared. And it's a reality that you know very well. And this is the reality. You married a sinner. No surprises there, right? Yeah, so, no surprise here. So, some of you may say, no surprises here. And we have to learn that when we got married 31 years ago. Rosita has always been a fan of everything that I do from the beginning, from when we were boyfriend and girlfriend. She always likes everything that I do.
Number one fan.
But do you remember one of the first things that you noticed after we got married that made you say, even though you are a fan and everything, that made you say, seriously, did I marry, this is the guy that I married?
Yeah, it was right after we came back from our honeymoon.
You didn't have to think much about
I came home from work and saw dirty socks on the floor right next to the hamper. And I looked at him and I said, what is that? Oh, those are just socks that I just took off. I said, they're dirty socks. He says, yeah. How come they're not inside the hamper? And it was just something that he was mama's boy. He was used to.
My mommy loved me. And I thought my wife was going to love me.
Spoiled him, Bratton. So she did everything for him, including picking up his dirty socks and putting them inside the hamper right next to the floor. That was a good experience.
I learned quick to put the dirty socks inside the hamper. Listen, before we continue, let me tell you something. This is something that I don't expect any of us to do here today. I don't expect anyone today to leave this place eager to make big changes in your marriage. Why? Because I don't believe you need to make big changes. What you need to do is this. You need to keep God at the center of your marriage. And then make small changes continuously at the pace that God is calling you to change. That's all you have to do. Make a small change as God is calling you to make those small changes. This is our problem. Our problem is that instead of keeping God at the center, many times I keep me at the center. Then I try my best to make big changes. But then at the same time, I keep God on the sidelines. And that's now how we Christians are transformed. We are transformed by the daily exercise of our faith and by daily reminding ourselves of the beauty of the gospel, that God loves sinners. And even in our brokenness, He is present and He is walking with us. There is a verse on the Bible that we want to read for you. And I believe that this verse highlights precisely this, what I'm saying. What happens when we keep me at the center and then God on the sidelines. This is the verse.
And this verse is found in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit.
It's a very short verse, but I believe this is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. And it comes in a chapter that is one of the strangest chapters in the whole Bible. What's happening in Judges 17 is basically the story of a mom and her son and that how they are worshiping God, quote unquote, on their own terms, buying for themselves a priest that could bring them closer to God in their own terms. So basically what is happening, it's that this verse is illustrating how can we actually have the capacity to claim to be devoted believers of God while simultaneously keeping Him on the sidelines and then mixing Him, our beliefs in Him, with our own selfish ambitions, pretensions, superstitions, and then daring to believe that we can manage God into our liking. And that happens so many times in marriages, in Christian marriages. That's why I believe this verse is so precise for moments like this. It's almost like if we don't keep God at the center, we are rewriting this verse. And the way that we rewrite it for our marriages is, in those days, our marriage had no reverence for God's truth, and everyone did as they saw fit. When God is not at the center, everyone is going to do what they see fit. She's going to do what she thinks is the right thing. He's going to do what he thinks is the right thing. And everyone is going to do as they see fit. Throughout all the years that we have been able to serve marriages here in our church family and in other places, there are two main lessons that I have learned. And I have come to realize that there are two main ingredients in every relationship. That out of those ingredients that's where all the conflict comes in marriage. So I want to share those two lessons with you and those two ingredients. Lesson number one. Most conflicts in marriage happen due to unmet expectations. I almost wrote it as all conflicts in marriage, because I actually believe, think about it. Think about the conflicts that you experienced recently in your own marriage. Think about it. I can almost guarantee to you that most of those conflicts, if not all of those conflicts, were the product of unmet expectations. Whether those expectations were previously discussed or just assumed by common sense. And that's when an offense rises up in marriages, when there are unmet expectations. This is what the dictionary has to say about what is an offense. Listen to the definition of the dictionary from what is an offense.
An offense is an annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult to or disregard for oneself or one's standards or principles.
Yeah, in other words, what the dictionary is saying about an offense is that I offend you when I don't comply to your standards. So when I don't comply to your standards, I'm offending you. You're feeling bad. You have certain standards and I'm not complying to those. Or in other words, I offend you when I don't meet your expectations. Every time that I don't meet your expectations, I'm offending you, and vice versa. So husbands, for example, we can bring conflict into our marriage when, for example, we expect our wives, we have an expectation. And the expectation is this, and it comes from all the movies that we've seen and all the songs that we have heard. My expectation is my wife is always going to be ready for me to be romantic with me at any time that I want her to be romantic with me. That's my expectation, right? I think that is the way it's supposed to be. I can even quote the Bible and those. But that's my expectation, right? Now, my expectation that my wife is going to respond to me when I want, exactly when I want, even when she has valid reasons why that moment or that night is not going to be possible for whatever reason that are valid. And I understand that all those valid reasons, but yet, what happens after the not tonight? That we have an attitude. An attitude. Just go to the other side of the bed. Why? I felt offended because my expectation was not met. And then maybe I carry over to the next day. And then maybe the next day I'm going to have this attitude. And even if she had a valid reason, I can carry that throughout the week. Husbands, we can do that when we face an unmet expectation.
And wives can also bring into conflict when we, as wives, we expect our husbands to know what we're thinking, and we expect them to do what we want them to do when we want them to do, and never communicating it to him. So you have to have that gift to be able to read every single thought.
I remember one time I told you she was expecting me to do something that I have no idea that she was expecting me to do something. And I told him, mi amor, God called me to be wise. He never called me to be a wizard. I'm not a wizard. I cannot read your mind. I cannot read your mind. Please tell me. Please tell me. It's funny because it's true. That one was true.
We assume.
And listen, sometimes, and I know this. I know that we can maybe are going to bring examples that are very lighthearted and not like super big conflict. And my intention and our intention is not to diminish some other conflicts that are big conflicts. But our intention is just in these lighthearted examples, make you aware that God's grace is sufficient all throughout the spectrum of the different conflicts and the different unmet expectations. You may be struggling with other kind of unmet expectations that are bringing heavier conflicts, but the principles are always the same. Same. We get offended when something didn't happen according to how I was expecting it to happen. And that is going to create conflict. Sometimes even one single event, and another simple one, another easy example, another simple one, and another that I think has happened to many of us, is like when you are driving, it's just husband and wife going out for dinner, spontaneously, let's go out, let's have something out, no kids that evening. It's maybe it's not necessarily a date planned, like we're going to see later today, how we plan dates. But maybe this was spontaneous. And then the husband says to the wife, where would you like to go for dinner? Where do you want to go? So this is what happens in the husband's mind. I am giving you the opportunity to choose because, listen, I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I can go anywhere from I don't know, Wendy's to Cooper's Hall, all the way to the spectrum, right? It's okay. I enjoy every kind of food. So I want to give her the opportunity to choose because I want to please her. That's my expectation, that she is going to be pleased that I'm giving her the opportunity to choose a place. Now, many times, what could happen in the women's mind, it's the expectation is, if he's taking me out, he should have planned this already. How come, right? How come he didn't plan it? Check this out. The guy is having the expectation that she's going to be thankful that I'm giving her the opportunity to choose. She now is disappointed that he didn't took the time to plan for a place to go and eat. And this is what happens. This is what I have learned. You guys correct me if I'm wrong. And I'm going to generalize. I'm going to generalize, of course. But most of the time, this is what I have learned by observations. Men, we have very low expectations because we tend to, someone is laughing, because we, if we are, again, generalizing, if we more tend to be more logical, it's like, if I have low expectations, not gonna have big disappointments, right? That's the logic. Most of the time, generalizing again, women can have super big expectations. And this is how I know this, because women have big expectations even on themselves. Yes, and that's why there's a lot of struggle internally. So this doesn't match, because if my wife, if I'm a very chill guy and I don't have big expectations for tonight, I'm just gonna go have something to eat and come back home. But if she can perceive my low expectations as not caring enough. He doesn't care enough because he's so chill that this doesn't matter to him. And that's not the reality. The reality is I just don't want something big. This is what happens. We have differences in our expectations. Therefore, we offend each other all the time. We can offend each other all the time. Husbands, this is for you. You need to accept the reality that your wife will, at times, not meet your expectations. Only Jesus can perfectly fulfill your expectations. Wives, this is for you. You need to accept the reality that your husband will, at times, not meet your expectations. Because only Jesus can perfectly fulfill all your expectations. This is why Jesus said this in Matthew 18.
Verse 15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over.
When Jesus is saying this, he's not saying it in the context of marriage. He's saying this in the context of any relationship. Because he knows something. He knows something that we need to learn. He knows that we all are broken people. That we all are going to fail each other. That we all are going to fail the expectations of someone. It could be my brother, my friend, my parents, my co-workers, my children, my wife. I'm going to fail them. We all are broken people. So, if lesson one, most conflicts in marriage happen due to unmet expectations, is true, then this is lesson two. Most of those same conflicts escalate due to a lack of self-awareness. Most of those conflicts escalate and keep escalating and becoming worse and worse and worse because of a lack of self-awareness. Paul Tripp, in his book on marriage, he says, we all suffer from some degree of personal spiritual blindness. He says that we're all blind because we do not see ourselves with accuracy, because we tend to see the weakness and failures of our spouse with greater accuracy than think of ourselves. And then we begin to think of ourselves as more righteous than our husband and wife. What he's saying is that we are very accurate in seeing the weaknesses and the brokenness of our spouse, but we're completely blind when it's about seeing and being accurate about my weakness and my own brokenness. And if we already have a problem because of unmet expectations, imagine where the conflict is going to go if I don't own what I have to own in the midst of that conflict, but I keep justifying and justifying myself. That's why David writes this.
Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
Again, Psalm 139 is not a psalm written in the context of marriage, but it's a psalm written in the context of your whole life. David is writing about his life from his mother's womb till the point that he ends that psalm with a very introspective prayer. Lord, search my heart and know me. Let me see the things that I don't see, God. And that's a prayer that I believe that we always should keep at the forefront of our marriage. So this is where I tell my famous tale of the shower curtain. Maybe some of you have heard the story. Maybe some of in Iglesia, you know, we have some of our church family in Iglesia on the East Worship right now, and some of them have heard this story. So a few years ago, Rosita is someone that loves to have our house clean and organized. And so for her, it's very important to periodically change the shower curtain. Right. You have some people in your club here too. Well, one day, according to her,
you started wrong already.
This is how I remember the story. She bought some shower curtains and placed it on one of her furniture in a bedroom. She says that she told me, when you have a chance, can you hang the curtain?
I did say it.
You did say it. This is the thing. I don't remember that conversation at all. At all. Yeah. Shocker. I'm sure that I have some boys in my club. You don't have to raise your hands. Just let's stand united. Anonymously, but united. Days or weeks passed? I don't remember.
About 2 weeks.
And then...
Keep in mind that shower curtain is sitting in our bedroom on the dresser. So you're seeing it every single day.
Seeing it every single day.
Or it just became a permanent fixture.
It just became a permanent fixture. It was right there. I thought it was part of the decor of our bedroom. So then one day says, remember I told you about the shower curtain? And I honestly, didn't remember the conversation. So this is what I say. Are you sure you told me that? Maybe, and that was completely honest. This is not me diverging. It's just completely honest. Maybe you dreamt that you told me that. And her face in that moment was not this face. Her face in that moment was like big eyes, like, seriously? And so this is what I mean by self-awareness. I know myself, and I know my wife. What is most likely that happened? That she had a dream about telling me to hang those shower curtains, or that I, being absent-minded as I am many times, thinking of something else, thinking of my church family and praying for all of you. That's what consumes me. My mind is somewhere else. What is most likely? That I didn't pay attention when she asked me, or that she actually had a dream about it. And it's in a matter of seconds, I know the answer. So I have two choices. Either I continue justifying myself, and I keep bringing the argument of this was a dream, or apologize and say, you know, I'm sorry. I don't remember. But now that I have been informed of what it is my duty, I will do it.
And you did it.
And I did it. I don't remember if I did it that day or the next day. No, but I did it.
You did it.
And by the way, we don't have any problem, that problem anymore.
Yeah, we have glass doors now.
Yeah. We changed our bathroom, so I don't have to hang shower curtains anymore. By the way, I told this story in one of our Iglesia del Pueblo marriage gatherings years ago, and people still remember this story. So if I see you one day through a church and you tell me about the shower curtain, it's okay.
It
was a good lesson learned. And I'm continuing to pray like David, Lord, search my heart and know me. And every time everyone reminds me of this, reminds me that my heart, it's easily distracted, easily deviates. And I need the Spirit of God to illuminate my heart. And I need to own it. I need to own it when I need to own it. That's not worth it to keep fighting when you already know that you need to own it. We're just going to keep escalating the conflict. I love a verse that Paul writes to Timothy. Remember, Paul is the mentor of Timothy, and he is writing this to Timothy. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He's preparing the way for about what he's going to tell Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul. Think about a man that was very passionate about God, zealous about God, and he's saying that he's the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, because I am the worst of sinners, and because Jesus came to save sinners, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. See, when Paul is embracing the reality that he's a sinner, and not just a sinner, the worst of sinners, he's embracing another reality. Jesus came to save sinners. I am loved by him. I've been redeemed by him. I'm a new creation of him. So, in a sense, I am both. I am a sinner and I am redeemed. And you are both. You are a sinner and you are redeemed. You are a saint of God.
An analogy that you use for couples that I really like is he uses the analogy of, in the same way that we use, some of us, use bifocals to see near and to see far. In that same way, we need to see our spouse with bifocals as a sinner and as a saint. I love that illustration that you use with couples because it just brings us so much truth and grounds us to our reality.
We need to learn to see each other like that. I need to learn to see my wife always with bifocals. She is a sinner, so she's gonna failed some expectations, and I'm going to extend grace. God wants to use me as an instrument of grace as I show grace to her when she fails to me. And vice versa, the same. She needs to see me as a sinner, and when I fail to her, she's going to extend grace. Now, I also need to see her as a daughter of God, as a saint of God, as a redeemed woman of God. And in that way, when I see her like that, I'm going to treasure her, and I'm going to love her. And I'm going to protect her. And we need to see each other with those bifocals. And God uses marriage for both realities to be present at all times. Listen, we are both instruments of brokenness and instruments of redemption. You are called by God to bring out the worst of your spouse and the best of your spouse. Welcome to marriage. That's what marriage is. We are calling out each other the best and the worst. Hopefully, by the grace of Jesus, the worst will be diminished and diminished and diminished, and the best will flourish and flourish and flourish the more we walk with Jesus. That's the idea. But God is going to use your spouse for that. So when you have trouble, when you're in a conflict, don't complain. Thank God that your spouse is being an instrument in that moment to get the worst of you, that you need it out. But at the same time, she has the ability, by God's grace, if both of you are believers, to call out the best of you. And love, the sacrificial love that Hannibal was talking, is to be committed to love you when you're giving me your worst and when you're giving me your best. That's the covenantal love of God. And I'm committed to give you my best, even at the time that you're giving me your worst. That's the covenantal love of God. That's our prayer for all of you. In fact, I would love to pray for all of us as we transition into our panel now. Let me pray. Father, as a church family, we are never graduating from learning this truth from you, Lord. We are perpetual disciples being transformed into your likeness. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to be more like you. And thank you that you use marriage as a perfect catalyst in our lives to call out all of our sins and make us aware of how the worst of sinners we are, like Paul says. But thank you that at the same time, you are giving us the opportunity to extend grace and love to each other as instruments of redemption and grace. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for this reality that each one of us will treasure our spouse as both sinners and saints as we continue in this covenantal love that you're calling us to, sacrificial love that you're calling us to walk. I pray this for the youngest couple, the one that was married a month ago, to the couple that has years of being married. I pray that Jesus will continue to do his perfect will in our lives. For the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.